So for those that wish to know, if you want to leave and not use the elevator, there's this side entrance right here with a ramp. So again, this is the front of the hotel right here. So if you come right along the side of the hotel, that's an easy way to get something if it makes it a little bit easier getting in and out of stuff. So.
And if they use the underground, there's a ramp here.
Oh yeah, there is underground that has a ramp that comes up too. So.
Yeah, but you
got
to get upstairs to use it.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, the elevator.
Oh, the elevator! I tell you that. I think I rode in that elevator once just to see. Yeah, if you're claustrophobic, it's a little funky. So, for those that don't know, this is actually a place that we had worship quite a while ago. We actually came here twice before. So, I think it was Michael Neeson said, third time's charm, I guess. So. Yeah, so that's the reason why I called them up. First of all, I really needed air conditioning, and I think you guys did too. I was starting to melt out there, so it gets pretty warm. And then just having a place to come like this is kind of fun and neat. So this was our Irene asked me to do a quick recap. So if you want to ever know the history of the church that we served at, that I served at before Searchlight, it started. Started a retail strip mall at Orange Thorpe and Imperial Highway, and then stayed there for about a year and a half, 2 years. Yeah, looking at some of my people who've been with me from the beginning. And then we went to Cinema City Theaters. It was called Cinemopolis back in that time. We were there for a couple of years. Let me tell you, it was great having a big screen, and the music was really loud. I said, if you were blind or deaf, you could come to my church, because it was really easy to see. Did Cinema City Theaters for a while, and then we came here. And this is, it used to be called the Chase Suites Hotel. It was pink. Pepto-Bismol pink. Yeah, so when people said, which hotel? I said, let's just look for Pepto-Bismol. Yeah. And it was also weird because we would have the thing downstairs. These pillars are relatively brand new. They used to not be here. And then upstairs is another space kind of like this that we used for kids. And that worked out really well. Stayed here for a while, and then we went to St. Mark's Lutheran Church. I was in West Anaheim. We were there for a little while, and then we came back here. That's when everything got remodeled. It kind of looked like this. We would set the band up along that wall. You can get in the side thing. And then people would walk in here, and we'd have chairs kind of in a semicircle facing that direction. And then after that, we went to a fellowship hall in Yorba Linda. The Rock Community Church gave it to us for free, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Those were fun days, let me tell you. And then after that, we merged with St. Paul's. So kind of fun. It's driving back into this particular thing for me and for others for the rest of your life.
Do we have anything left over in there?
Yeah, we might have some leftover stuff. And we used to store stuff in here. And also, they are now officially St. Paul's property, but they used to have Pepto-Bismol pink chairs that they got rid of, and we said we would take them, and we stored them at Unitrax forever, and then we gave them to St. Paul's, and so those are all gone now, but now we got these nice blue chairs. So,
oh, I like blue.
Yeah, the blue is really, really fun. So, just so you know, we're probably staying here one Sunday. Again, I think I have almost everyone's email address, and a couple of you came up and said, I haven't been getting anything, so if you don't get anything from me, you got to let me know, because we're going to probably be moving time to time, so working on getting that other church space available. He was on vacation, I was on vacation, so we just couldn't quite touch base, so that's why I called up here, and they said, we'd be happy to take your money and let you hold a Bible study. So that's what we did. But yeah, it's good to be air-conditioned, and though I love all of you people in my house,
that was fun.
It was fun, especially because we would clean our house every week. Weird.
That was weird.
Yeah, I think it's actually nice here. So
you love us more here.
Yes, I do love you more. I love you everywhere.
But you love us more in air conditioning.
Yeah, and air conditioning. Yes, this feels really good.
I love
me.
This place.
Yeah, my kids have great memories because they grew up going to church here. So. We always have this joke when we drive up the 57 freeway, we see the hotel, and my kids all cry out, "There's Daddy's church." So it's kind of neat being back here. Yeah, ma'am.
You said that they were happy to take your money.
Yes.
Who paid for that?
Well, I paid for it. I know that a lot of people have been saying, what do we do about contributions? And I know that a lot of people, like myself, we're just simply storing stuff up until we get it opened. But in the next week and a half to 2 weeks, I will be getting a federal tax ID number, filing my articles of incorporation, which will allow us to open up a bank account and have it properly be tracked. If there are some people who say, well, I still want to give you something, and that's fine, all I'm doing is I'm taking it down. I know, like, some I haven't even cashed a check, though you gave it to me a little while ago. I still have it. I haven't lost it. But I'll eventually cash it. I'm keeping very strict tabs on that. So people are like, well, who do we make the check at? It's Mark Manning's vacation fund. Just to that.
You already spent that.
I just went on vacation. Mark Manning, and then like I said, if you want to give that now, you can. Or if you want to store it up, you can do that too. Or if you have other places you give it, that's fine. So
just to help contribute for this. Temporary.
Oh, well, for this one, all because Heather and I have been storing up our tithing as well. So it was very easy for us to write the check for this particular Sunday. So, yeah. But yeah, eventually that'll be something that we'll start looking at monetary things because, yeah, we're getting closer and closer, and I'm getting a little more and more overt about it. September 1, we are hoping at that date you will see stuff on web, on Facebook, as we launch a new church. And so, which actually is a really good thing for me, just to also let you know. I'm going to send an email out, I think, today. I'm going to try to. We do have to organize and get a board of directors. I talked about this last week briefly. We have to assemble a board of directors. Now, the board of directors from Searchlight, again, we are a non-political church entity. As many of you from the past know, the board meetings were quite boring. They were fun. We enjoyed them. There was no controversies, nothing like that. So if you're looking for a fight, just come and battle with me a little bit. I'll duke it out with you. But there are some people who said, I have an interest in becoming a member of the board of directors, which is fine. I don't know the best way to do it. So what I thought about is I just think we're going to leave it up to God. So if a number comes in and it's a manageable number that says, I want to be on the board of directors, then we're just going to say, great, you're the board. If 50 people say, I want to be on the board of directors, then I think there's only one thing to do, and it sounds cheesy, but I think drawing names out of a hat and just literally praying beforehand, saying, God, you need to choose who is the right person for here, because I don't feel like I'm in a position to judge people's ability or inability to be on a board at this point. But I'm going to make sure that it's all kind of privately done, so I'm going to send out an email. If you want to be on the board, you just email me privately back. Say, I'd like to be considered. I'm going to put your name on a thing. And then once I collect names for a little while, if there's around 9, then we're going to call those 9 the board of directors. If there's 20, then we'll draw some names. But I'm really excited about it. With that, I'll also send out, it's not our constitution yet, but we'll eventually have to get one done and organized. But I do have material from before that describes what the board does. So that at least will give you an idea of, like, well, what does it mean to be on the board of directors? So, I'll tell you the number one thing of being on the board of directors for this upcoming congregation will be prayer. You have to be, like, and I hate saying have to because it sounds like a law, but with this, everything that we did was guided by prayer, and we prayed a lot in meetings, and we never made rash decisions unless there was prayer with it. So there was a lot. So prayer is probably the biggest thing. And then just an overall love for the people, and that's how we'll organize. There'll be a couple other things that, and it's not a board where you sit around and do nothing. Again, remember, if you weren't here before, a motto that I'll probably reinstitute is, welcome to church, here's a toilet brush. It's not. I can't do it all. I don't want to do it all. You guys are a part of this, and it's very exciting, and I know a lot of you. It's great because already there's an organization happening. People are like, well, I'll help with the website. Someone's helping with design. Someone brings us coffee all the time. Thank you, Prince family. The chocolate waxy donuts. People are going to start looking at constitutions. There's a lot of exciting things happening. So September 1 will be the day that we officially get stuff going, because August 31st, I will be officially resigned my call from St. Paul's. Yeah. And we want the beans. We want Harold's beans. So, yeah. Yes.
Oh, Michael makes them sometimes.
And Michael helps makes the beans. So, and that's good.
I like beans.
Yeah, they're good. It's good. So any other questions before we get into this? Thank you. Again, I chuckle, like, I don't know why you're here. Studying the book of Numbers, for heaven's sake. This is a great thing. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into it. It's Numbers chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, again, it's good to be here. Good to gather, fellowship with one another, getting to know people. We thank you for this hotel, for air conditioning. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for the book of Numbers, that we are able to study it and grow from it. And we ask that would especially happen today as we understand what it means to dedicate ourselves and everything about us to you and to your causes. So thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone saved your life, how much money is that worth? I've been trying to, like, you know, I've tried to figure out like a monetary value upon my own life. Like, what would I be worth? I was thinking about this because Heather and I, as you know, we just came back from Catalina. While we were there, there's a zip line tour that takes place. And we were talking about it, but then we turned on the news. And did you guys see the news report?
No.
There's a guy and his wife. It was like a honeymoon thing. They were in like the Dominican Republic or something like that. They were doing a zip line, and something went terribly wrong. The wind was blowing. Something happened, and he ended up 40 miles an hour smashing into the side of a mountain.
Oh.
And after that was done, obviously they got him down and they're rushing him to the hospital. They take him to the hospital, and the first thing they said is, well, we won't treat him until you pay for everything up front. And they said, we estimate that the hospital bill and the charges and everything is going to be $50,000. So please cough up $50,000. And I thought to myself, I wonder, like, would Heather pay that? She'd be like, $50,000, I could get a new car. I could do some pretty good stuff with $50,000.
She might bargain down.
She's like, look, he's only $39.99, but that's about all I'm going to go there.
Forget the pain.
He could survive without that. Oh, he's going to lose an arm. That's fine.
He survived car crash.
What did she say?
She says it depends on the day.
Depends upon the day? I'll try to be more nice to the baby.
Yeah. He just got run over by a car and hit by
yes,
a car.
Yes, that happened a long time ago. So I was trying to think, like, what is the value of a human life? I mean, it's almost impossible to really think about what a real value is, because we would all say we're priceless, we're very important. What's going to be happening here in Numbers 7 is a response to the salvation they received. We look back to the cross. The Israelites look back to the Exodus. So they have now been saved. They've been brought out of slavery. And we got to always keep that in mind, because that actually means something in this particular instance. These were all ex-slaves that had been brought out. They do have some money with them, because when they left, the Egyptians were so happy. They're like, here, take all our gold, take all our jewels, take everything, because we just want you gone. So they have some stuff. They used some of it to create a golden calf that then got ground up and burned up, and then they had to drink it, and it was really kind of funky. But here they are now. They've gotten the plans for the tabernacle. They've built the tabernacle. And now it comes time to dedicate the tabernacle. And now they have to gives something back. And I love it because in number 6, the end of it is the priestly blessing. This is so important, especially for them, especially for us. Why do we give to God? And again, I'm not just talking money here. Okay, this is anything that you have. Like, why do you bring coffee? Why do you bring the beans? Why does anyone bring chocolate waxy donuts? Why is there this need that we have to give to God? It comes as a result of being saved. We are first blessed, and then we respond in that. That is vastly different than feeling this weird obligation, this pressure of, I better give to God so that he's nice to me. I better give to God so that he likes me and makes me live a good life. Well, I hope I'm going to give to God, and by giving to God, he's going to give back to me. These are all not appropriate responses. We give, we live, we worship God, all because he saved us. Again, and that's the reason why it doesn't really matter in terms of money or time or things that you give to God, because none of it is never going to be enough, right? How much is your life worth? I don't think I have enough money to thank God for what he's done. I don't think I have enough time in my life to thank God for what he's done. I don't think I have enough love in my heart to minister to people in repayment for what God has done. All I can do is live my life in thankfulness to God. And that's what's happening here. So that's the order. You are blessed because God has saved you, and then a response happens. And here's the response. The offerings at the dedication of the tabernacle. By the way, if you want to, I put it in my notes. This helped me out tremendously. This material is out of chronological order. This material belongs between Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9, it says they built the tabernacle, and then they dedicated it, and then they moved on. But there's nothing about the dedication of the tabernacle. There's nothing that actually says what did they actually do. We have to wait until Numbers chapter 7 until we get some sort of response of what's actually taking place. So here it is. Oh, and by the way, if you do take a look, I am going to finish chapter 7. I mean, if you flip forward, what is there? 89 verses. I hope you brought lunch, people. We're going to cover all 89 verses. I promise I'll skim. There's a ton of repetitive material in here. We're going to go by it quickly.
Hopefully.
When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings. These are really important words. Again, anointing is asking for the presence of God. Consecration is a word that I would love for you to become familiar with, which is you being set apart, set aside for special purpose. All of you have been consecrated. All of you have been set aside for God's special purpose. And we all have our own gifts and our own abilities. I know nothing about websites. I know nothing about financial budget spreadsheets. I am not as skilled in organizational matters as other people. I have my gifts and you have your gifts. And we often compare our gifts with one with another. And you will see that that is just, it's not appropriate. God has gifted you. You have been set aside, consecrated for a special action, a special purpose. Maybe you don't even know what it is yet. Maybe you just serve as like a bad example to everyone else. No, maybe not that. You serve as a warning to other people. Don't do this. But you all have a purpose in life. And not just a purpose in life like to breathe and to go to work and go to school and eat and, you know, do all that stuff. You have a purpose spiritually, religiously, with your faith. If you don't know what that is, then maybe it's time to start asking, well, what is it? And then start living out that way. That is one of the biggest offerings we give back to God, is who we are and what we're able to accomplish. So he consecrates. He consecrates the altar. He consecrates all the utensils. Again, If you ever want to do a study of the tabernacle, it's a great, great study. It is actually up on the old Searchlight Ministries website. It's the end of Exodus, and all of these have special meaning. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, all of these have special things. So all of these trinkets and furnishings all were consecrated. They said, Lord, this is just a simple table. I now give it to you for your special purpose. Verse 2. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the families who were the tribal leaders in charge of those who were counted, made offerings. They brought as their gifts before the Lord, so this is the first set of gifts, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, an ox from each leader and a cart from every 2. They presented these before the tabernacle. So they said, first thing we need to do is we need to get some carts. What do we need the carts and the oxen for?
To haul the...
Yeah, to haul all this tabernacle stuff. I mean, it's not easy to lift everything. You're in the desert. You need a place to put it. So they said, okay, first thing we're going to do is we're going to give a gift of mobility. And so they the tribes get together and they pull their resources. And out of the 12, they come up with 6 carts, and then each group donated an oxen. So now they've got to give them out. So the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the work of the tent of meeting. Give them to the Levites as each man's works requires. And if you remember, the Levites were split mainly into 3 groups. There were 5 kids, 2 of them are gone. 3 main groups that were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and the movement. So if there's 3 groups, what do you think is probably going to happen? 3 groups with 6 carts. Like, we're going to be equitable on this whole thing, right? We're going to probably give 2 to each group, right? That'd be my guess. Let's see what happens here. So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 carts and 4 oxen to the Gershonites as their work required. These guys were in charge of the inner curtains. So the outer curtains were another group, but all the inner stuff all had to be broken down, and that would be then put in a cart. So that makes sense. 2 carts. 4 oxen, so 2 ox per cart to pull it. Seems kind of fair now. And then he gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the Merarites as their work required. Well, their work was a little bit harder because they actually had to carry the poles. So how many oxen carts are we up to now?
6
carts, 12 oxen. Everything's taken. So could you imagine if you're the last group and you're like standing there as their hand, like the first group gets 2, you're like, oh, that seems kind of fair. And then the next group gets 4 and you're like, I'm not really good at math or anything, but what does that leave for us? And then they come to the last group. I love this. They were under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Verse 9, but Moses did not give anything to the Kohathites, because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. Wow. So they're like, congratulations, everyone else gets to use a cart, but you get to put everything on your shoulders. And then everyone at that point said, can I switch tribes, please? I want a cart tribe. Again, it was really weird. When this whole stuff first broke, it seemed inequitable that some people were like, oh, you get to carry the poles. Well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Like, if it were you, wouldn't you want to carry the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm totally Indiana Jones-ish. And I know I would. We know what's going to happen later on, so that's why you say no now. But I think it would be kind of fun for the first, maybe mile, I guess. Because, again, that had 6 rings with the poles, and they would hoist it on their shoulders. This thing's solid gold. I mean, this thing's as heavy as can be. And these poor people have to carry
it with gold. It's wood.
It's wood coated with gold. But these things, I mean, the ark is this, like, it is this monstrous thing. It is heavy as all get out. I don't know if I want to carry it anymore. And this also helps us understand the reasons why later on there is a mishap that takes place, because a guy named Uzzah decides to stable the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the problem was there was already a sin that was taking place. The ark was in a cart, and it was told, you never carry the ark in a cart, you put it on people's shoulders. So these poor people, again, I feel bad for them. They're like having to hoof this stuff around. We all have our different gifts. We all have our different ministries. When Heather and I went to Tijuana for the orphanage, it was really kind of cool because we had a bunch of different people that we all seem to have our own gifts. And that was actually one thing that another leader had said. She led a devotion because Heather is amazing. She knows everybody's name. Like the first day, like within about 15 minutes, she has all 40 kids' names memorized. Like I can barely get my own kids. I'm like, Jacob, Joshua, Martin, whatever your name is, get over here. She's got all these names laid out, already done. And she says, well, it's no big deal because it's easy for her. Tanya spoke fluent Spanish. So anytime we're like, we are not communicating our message very well. Like, Tanya, can you come over here, please? And she would come over and she would speak. And we're like, oh my gosh, thank you. And she goes, but it's no big deal. That's just who I am. And then Margaret was really good about organizing. So she had this kind of overall plan and she made all these arrangements and did all this stuff. And we're like, oh, thank you for doing that because that's just like a nightmare. And she goes, it's no big deal. When you're operating in your gift, when you're operating how God created you, it's usually never a big deal. If you start getting to the point of burnout, you might be in a position where God didn't design you to be. But if it is something that thrills you and excites you to set up soundboards or to haul chairs or to take care of kids or operate in a nursery or buy food and bring it, make cookies and give them to your pastor. Those are very important. If that doesn't bother you, then you're probably operating in your gift mix. And it's no big deal. So for these guys, though it sounds a little unfair, they also got the extreme privilege of carrying the Ark of the Covenant and carrying some of the most holy instruments of God.
Yeah. They were also the elite head of the group, so it's, you know, they got all the dust and all the trampling, so I mean...
That's a good point. That's a great point. Yeah, they're also out in front, so as they're walking and the dust is getting kicked up, they don't got black booger disease. Like, I mean, they're at least breathing clean air. Yeah, and everyone else behind is like, oh, we got the cards, but yeah. I hear you. That's a good point. That really is. I like it.
They got to set the pace, too.
And they got to set the pace. They're like, this thing's heavy. We're walking slow, people. Like all the carts, you know, like they're trying to race around. I'm like, no, back up. We're walking here, people. Yeah. Alex.
I also think that, I remember how there was that story of Uzzah. Remember when they put the ark to Obed-Edom?
Mm-hmm.
They basically sent it to this guy's house. And God blessed those people.
Yeah.
I kind of tend to think the guys who were carrying the ark would really be blessed.
Yeah, I think so, too. Especially because they... It's a lot different than it would be nowadays. Again, and we're going to see it. It's the very last verse. But this Ark of the Covenant was kind of the throne of God. Like he said, I will literally dwell in between the two cherubim that are facing each other. That's where I will speak to you from that point. So yeah, these are very holy things. And it is. It's also a very big honor. And, yeah, there is this blessing that comes with that presence of God physically transporting around it. Yeah.
In any group like this, there are 60, 80 gifts.
Yes.
And each one is important.
Mm-hmm.
And each gift has been sent here by God to make this whole a whole unit.
Yep.
And so every person here has a job, a responsibility, a joy. My main gift is teaching, and I loved every day. I absolutely loved 47 years of junior high, and I loved every day because it was my gift.
It was your gift. It wasn't a chore. It wasn't a burden. Yeah, yeah. And we often tend to, you know, this is a whole 1 Corinthians study, too, of every gift is important, you know, from the people that are carrying the carts and feeding the oxen to the people carrying the stuff on their shoulders to just the people taking care of the kids. I mean, these for them back then and even us today, you have to treat yourself as consecrated. That's where I think we get into trouble. We start comparing our normal everyday days to everyone else's best day, and we start thinking that somehow we don't quite measure up or our gifts are not quite as important. Without it, there is something missing. And that's why it is very important that we all realize what is our gift. You have to know what your gift is. You got to know how you're supposed to be operating. And again, if it is something you look forward to, then chances are it's your gift. It's what you're designed to do. So, yeah.
Sometimes you only know when you look back.
Yeah, sometimes you only know when you look back, and sometimes you only know when you like get into it. Some people are like, well, what's my gifting? I go, I think your gifting is working in the nursery. You're like, well, maybe that is. And then you get in the nursery, and then you like hate it, because like kids are barfing on you, and you know, there's kids screaming, and you're like, I don't think this is for me. Well, yeah, if you are already not liking it, yeah, that's not your gift. It's time to move on to something else that you're going to enjoy doing. Yeah, Dan.
I think sometimes it takes other people to help you determine they can see your gifts more than you can.
Right, right. Yeah. And this was also a discussion we did get in Tijuana, because we were talking. They even asked me the question as a pastor. They said, well, what do you gravitate towards? And I said, I always have a simple test, and I've used this with other pastors, and you can use it with yourself as well. For pastors, I ask them the question, if you're in between meetings, you just finished up a meeting and another meeting's about to start, you got 5 minutes, what do you do? If the answer to that question will tell you what your gift is. Maybe you answer, it's prayer. Then you have the gift of intercession. If that's the first thing, like, I got 5 minutes, what I got to do? If you're like, well, I want to call someone up who just got out of the hospital. Or I want to call someone who hasn't been at, you know, a church or Bible study for a while. Or I'm going to read the latest leadership magazine article. Or I'm going to plan my next meeting. Do you see how every single one of those answers tells you what you're gifted at? It's your passion. It's where you're supposed to be operating. So, and then they did ask me, they said, well, what would you do if you have 5 free minutes? I said, I usually do the same thing. 5 free minutes, play video games. No, I'm just kidding. Chocolate waxy donuts. No, when I'm in a work setting like that, if I have 5 free minutes, it's always spent the same way. It's working on a sermon. So this is what I think about. Even when I'm on vacation and stuff, what I'm thinking about is what's going to be said on Sunday. And that's what excites me. It thrills me. So other people, they're going to say, I want to clean something up or prepare this or help someone else out. So these are all important things for you and your gifting. And this is what they had to do with their offerings. Verse 10. Yeah, verse 10. So when the altar was anointed, the leaders brought their offerings for its dedication and presented them before the altar. For the Lord had said to Moses, each day one leader is to bring his offering for the dedication of the altar. So there's this special gift that was made, and someone did make a very interesting correlation, the fact that the gifts of the Magi were presented to where God dwells at. And so they went on for a little while about how the Magi came where God dwelt, which was Jesus in the flesh, and gave gifts. Now, it would be really overt if the 3 gifts that all the tribal leaders brought was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not quite that. It's silver and incense, and then some, cows. And so, yeah, it's not gold, but that's okay. So here are the gifts. The one who brought his offering on the first day was Nashon, son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver plate weighing 130 shekels and 1 silver sprinkling bowl weighing 70 shekels, both according to the sanctuary shekel, each filled with fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold dish weighing 10 shekels. You could translate dish as spoon, simply because based upon its weight and its size, that would be a really tiny bowl. But, you know, whether it's a dish or a spoon, doesn't really matter, but just throw that out there. 1 gold dish weighing 10 shekels filled with incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old, for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs a year old, and a partridge in a pear tree. To be sacrificed as a fellowship offering, this was the offering of Nashon, son of Amminadab. So essentially it was this thing, and it happened for 12 consecutive days. They would come and they would actually give this gift. And it was this idea of celebration. Again, very similar to what the New Testament talks about, how you know, when we give to God, and again, this has very little to do with money. It's giving your life. Sometimes it is your money. Sometimes it's your time. When you give it, we give it joyfully. It shouldn't actually be a celebration. It should be something that we're joyous about. And here they actually took 12 days out of their schedule in order to give these as gifts. Now, if you want to, you can then scour verses 18 to 83 and try and find something cool there. I tried. All it is, like, if you read it, I won't have a raise of hand. But if you did read it, you'd be like, I feel like I'm reading the same material. Yeah, all it is, so now this dude showed up from this tribe, and guess what he gave? He gave the exact same thing, like verbatim. And this was also a very helpful thing. Again, in the Old Testament, the transmission of these documents were all done orally. So it wasn't written down. So this was actually a great device to help someone who was memorizing this. All you have to do is get the pattern down, and boom, you got a huge chapter already at your fingertips. So all of them bring all of this stuff. And again, the fine flour, the grain offering, this was something that they would then celebrate. A lot of the grain offerings would go to the priests. Some of the meat offerings would go, but then others would be then distributed to the tribes. Again, this was for 12, essentially this was a 12-day party, a celebration of this brand new thing, this tabernacle that has been erected. So it's pretty exciting when you think about it.
I thought it was kind of important that they all brought the same thing, because we were just talking about how you shouldn't like try to compare your gifts.
Well, yeah.
So it's kind of important, and that's probably why it's so specific.
It's so specific. We all brought the same thing. We're all giving.
Nobody's showing up to the party and like, you look at what I brought.
Yeah,
you know, they're all bringing the same thing.
Yeah. I love that sometimes you're like, well, here you go, Pastor Manning. Here's a check. Look at all this money I'm giving you. You will do everything I tell you. Take your money back. Yeah, there's no competition amongst the people. And I hope that is never, I mean, I know most of you in that respect, that there's no, because I give more, I deserve more, or, well, I don't give anything, so my voice doesn't count. Wrong. It's, we all give ourselves to God, and they're all important. And you can, again, can you put a value on your time? You know, I could try if I want to, but it's not going to work very well. We all give this cheerfully, joyfully, and we're not trying to one-up each other. We're all thankful that you do this job, you do this job. Because, again, without everyone working together, things are going to fall apart quick. Yeah. Yeah.
Of course, with us, we'll all bring different gifts.
Yeah.
But I want to make a point about that. I have been in a position in another congregation where I was asked to monitor giving of members. And I tell you, you don't want to know. You really do not want to know what another person's giving.
Yeah.
It's their business, their stand before God. I've also been an elder in several congregations, and you're supposed to keep track of the giving. I don't like that.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in track of the giving. In fact, for years, we never had a plate. I mean, maybe in the back of church.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that.
Yeah.
You know, if you walk out, you throw something in.
Right.
Or you know.
Yeah. Yeah, this is an important thing. I would get into arguments with pastors all the time. I think I'm definitely in the minority, but I do not like to know what's going on with people. I'll tell you the story. This happened to me. It was on my vicarage. I forgot why we were even doing it. I think I was talking to the pastor about this topic, and I asked him, do you know who gives? And he goes, I feel it's my duty to check on this because that's a sign of spiritual health. And I went, well, okay. I mean, I don't know how you, like, I don't know what's going on in the people's lives. Like, what if you just lost your job, and so 10% of zero is zero? You're not going to be giving. So, and I did, he showed me the list, and I remember, what is your eye go to? It's like, if you were given a list of the givers, what would you do first? You might find, I go for the biggest one. I want to know who's given the most. So I did. I looked at the list, I looked down, and my eye went right to the top name, and I remember looking at the name, and I went, that's I would have never guessed that. Like, they were like the most unassuming family, and I really didn't know them very well. Guess what I did on Sunday?
You said hello.
I went up and introduced myself. Why did I introduce myself to that couple? Because they were big. I felt obligated. These are big givers. I better go say hi to them. So that meant if you were on the bottom of the list and I didn't know your name, I ignore you. This is kind of the mentality that you start. I'm like, that's really, really bad. Yeah, so at Searchlight before, I never knew anyone's giving because, again, you start playing favorites, and that's strictly prohibited by Scripture. I get into arguments like that. It's not an issue for me of that. It's an issue of you and God and have at it, and yeah. Are any of you thinking at this point, wait a second, is he talking about money? I thought he never talked about money. I have a very strict rule. I only talk about money when the text talks about money. And again, this has very little to do with money. Again, this is about, it's very little to do with money. It's about how do you live a generous life in Thanksgiving? Like, how much, again, is your life worth? If someone saved your life and you're like, hey, awesome, I'm going to give you a little $2 tip, that would kind of be offensive, right? You know, what are you worth? Again, it's about how you give joyfully to God. And if that's what you got, and that's all, again, the amount is not the issue, right? Can a widow put in two mites and God say that was the biggest gift in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So it's a party. It's a great celebration. What a wonderful thing. They're eating meat, lamb and bulls and rams and goats. And
they have burgers.
And yeah, they made burgers out of them. Yeah. And then the cereal offering, they'd make that into the buns. And then they just get some good A1 steak sauce. Good party. Alright, so verse 84. These are the offerings of the Israelite leaders for the dedication of the altar when it was anointed. 12 silver plates, 12 silver sprinkling bowls, 12 gold dishes or spoons, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each silver sprinkling bowl 70 shekels. Altogether, the silver dishes weigh 2,400 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Altogether, the gold dishes weighed 120 shekels. The number of animals for the burnt offering came to 12. Young bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs, a year old, together with their grain offerings, 12 male goats were used for the sin offering. Total number of animals of the sacrifice. So these is all just addition here, right? Math people love this. Total number of the animals of the sacrifice of the fellowship offering came to 24 oxen, 60 rams, 60 male goats, and 60 male lambs, a year old. These were the offerings for the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. So then we get to this last verse. And I used to say this all the time, and alas, I'm going to have to change it up now because I kept saying some wrong things. Normally, who's the only person that gets to enter into the Ark of the Covenant?
The high priest.
High priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there was someone else that went in. Moses. I really didn't put that together. But Moses himself was a man. He was called a friend of God. He would actually speak with God, and this is a fantastic verse. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and he spoke with him. So again, there's this idea, this personal relationship with God, which is something we're all supposed to be striving for. This is not just for Moses. When God spoke, he often spoke in these amazing ways to people. And he still speaks even to this day. Flip backwards, because we're going to leave Numbers. Flip backwards to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Verse 22 is where I'm going to end up. Start at verse 17. These are the actual dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. And yes, it's made out of acacia wood, and then it's overlaid with this pure gold inside and out. So verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other, making the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put on the Ark of the Testimony, which I give you. So Indiana Jones had it almost right. I mean, if you ever go back and looked, it was a little bit off from this little description, but it's darn near close. But he called this atonement cover. It's got another name further on in Scripture. They called it the mercy seat, which I think is a really cool name. Not judgment seat. The mercy seat. It's not the hot seat. It's mercy seat. So already, how is God identifying himself? He's merciful. Right. Again, get out of your head the notion, you know, the God of the Old Testament is mean and vindictive and angry and smokes people at a moment's notice. And, you know, the God of the New Testament is loving and kind and just says, oh, go sin all you want. I still love you. Give me a big hug. That's not how it is. The God of the Old Testament, the mercy seat, how they were judged was with mercy. And this was, again, as if God were sitting on this particular thing. And then the last verse, verse 22, there above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. God still speaks today. I get in arguments with pastors on that as well, but he still does. He speaks in many and various ways. He guides us. He directs us. He leads us. Sometimes gives us dreams. Again, the big thing is that we don't end up doing it on our own, but we have people around us to talk with us, to verify, to say, yeah, this kind of sounds like God. This seems to be it. But let me tell you, I think it's an important thing. We've lost a little bit of this idea of listening for God, trying to understand what he wants for our life. I think we use our reason a little too much. It's my opinion. But I think many people say, well, I have my reason. God gave me my reason to make good decisions. Yes, he did. Don't let that be your crutch then. I have other people that say, well, I just listen to God and, you know, whatever I feel like he says, I just go and do without any checks and balances. That's the reason why God's given us each other. God's given us his word, because here, where do you find the voice of God? Man, right here. This is why he gave us Jesus. The very words of God spoken. So if you ever say, I wonder what God would say about this. If Jesus has spoken on the subject, God has spoken on the subject as well. And then God speaks to individuals. He speaks to groups. And he helps lead and guide, just as he did that Israelite nation. As they were wandering through the wilderness, being led by God, the pillar of cloud and fire. But more than that, Moses could talk to him face to face.
I think it needs to be said, I know of at least half a dozen great preachers who state, I have never heard God speak to me out loud. Now, I have a brother, who, by the way, is nuts. He really is. He's nuts. And he says, I go in the backyard and God talks to me every day. And then you ought to know what kind of life he leads. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. God's not talking to him. He's nuts. Now, God can talk to you in numerous ways. Mm-hmm. Through the scriptures,
yep.
Through songs, through other people, through all sorts of things.
Yep.
But I've never heard him out loud either.
Yeah, there's always this discussion. I think there was one time I went to a church and the guy was talking about hearing the voice of God and can you hear God audibly? And I thought it was really kind of a cool thing because the way he did it, he was a black preacher, and it was great because he was getting all worked up, and he had a piano player, which is, I don't know if I sometimes do it where I have a piano player play while I preach because. I don't know what it is. It's just, it's good. It's good. And so the guy's up there, and he's talking about listening to the voice of God, and he says, you know, you may not hear things audibly, but you know in your heart when God is speaking. He says, for instance, I could say Beethoven's Fifth. And it was a great piano player, right on it. He's just playing along, and he goes, Beethoven's Fifth, and he goes, dun, 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 dun. And he looked at me and goes, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. He says, in our minds, I say Beethoven's Fifth, and you go, dun, 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 dun. Did you actually hear that audibly? But you heard it, though, right? I mean, you could hear stuff in your mind that you're like, no, I heard. I heard that, and God does that. That's the reason why, yeah, sometimes people use it as a spiritual bully stick to say, I heard from God and this is what he said. But then the hard part is the other way, when people say, God doesn't speak today, so we're just kind of left to our own. Good luck. Oh, wow. No, I want it to be what I've told my kids for years. I want you to go to college while you're sitting there. Everyone around you is drinking and drugging it up and partying. You know what I want you to hear? The voice of your mother and father. You won't hear it audibly, but you'll hear it. And it'll probably be the voice of your mother saying, make wise choices. Use your powers for good, not for evil.
That's
what
she says that to me a lot.
Well, that's because she's ingraining it into your brain. Yes, which is the reason why I think a lot of people miss out when it comes to Holy Scripture, because we go, I want to hear God's voice. You want to hear God's voice? Then go to Scripture. He's spoken. And then the more you hear this, then all of a sudden you'd be like, wow, I was doing something and this came to my mind. Well, who? It was God speaking. Again, maybe not an audible voice, but God spoke through his word to you in a different situation, which is why studying Scripture is, for me, just so important. Yeah.
Is it normal, like, I've done it a couple times where you'll just feel like, you know, I want to open up the Bible, and you'll randomly open up the Bible, put your finger somewhere random.
Yeah.
This verse tells you exactly something that you need to hear.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's when I really know God is speaking, when you do stuff like that. Have you ever done it? You guys are always so kind. I don't know how many times I've preached a sermon or led a Bible study, and someone comes up afterwards and they say, how did you know what was going on in my life? That was exactly what I needed to hear. Well, guess what was happening? I wasn't talking. That was God speaking to you. Yeah, and that's a great thing. The best is when people come up to me and say, wow, you know, I never thought about it. And then they would say this application. And I'd look at them and I go, man, I did not say that in the sermon. That's just terrible. I don't know what you were listening to, but it wasn't me. But that's a good thing. You were listening straight to God. Yeah. And that's the type of thing. When God leads you in those ways and he opens things up to you that you go, I would have never seen that otherwise. That's God working. Yeah.
I remember when I was 16, I had a close spiritual experience with the Lord. And what I discovered was Bible study was no longer a chore, no longer a burden, but the words were alive. Mm-hmm. The words were talking to me.
Yeah.
They were vibrant.
Yeah.
And it was quite a change. And you can tell it's still that way for me.
Yeah.
Because it's such a special thing that God talks to us through his word.
Yeah. And that's a real important thing. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I've studied this passage of Scripture a million times, and then I read it, and it came alive. Well, guess who's speaking? That's God speaking. Yeah.
And I guess just as another example, since we're kind of going through some, the few times that the Lord has spoken to me in my walk with him, it's usually been like life and death prayer kinds of things. I once prayed for someone who was trying to kill himself, and I called up everybody I knew, prayed for them. And I was still living with my dad, hadn't married my wife yet. And it was like all of a sudden someone was in the room with me saying the prayers had been heard. And then all the anxiety that I had just evaporated. I found out about a half hour later that she walked out of the room. And basically she was trying to starve herself to death. She walked out of the room and got a bite to eat. And things
were fantastic. Yeah. And hopefully you guys have these again. If you never have, again, part of it is I think we kind of close ourselves off to it. You know, if we just don't believe God can speak, it will be really hard to hear him. But knowing that he is alive and well, and especially for these people, again, why was it important for them to hear the voice of God? They didn't know where they were going. They knew they were going to the promised land, but like, what was the pathway? What way were we supposed to go? So following and listening to God was crucial for them. And they all did it together. And I pray that that'll also be the same as things get started up in September. I'll tell you how I do that. I follow God. Whatever God says, that goes. I can always be challenged on that because maybe I didn't hear things correctly, or maybe I only heard a piece of it. Someone else got another piece. But most importantly, we're going to be grounded constantly in God's Word, because that's where we really hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your Word. Thank you that we have gifts. Lord, for some of us, we may not even know what our gift is. Speak to us. Tell us what our gift is. Or give us the courage to start trying things out and see what sticks. But I especially thank you for all these people who have been giving such great gifts of themselves to your Word, to give words of encouragement, to give support, but just how you also, you guide us and you lead us. Thank you for guiding us back here to this place. Kind of fun to be back in this location. But Lord, we also know you're going to guide us to different locations. So may we be courageous enough to follow you. May we be sensitive enough to listen to you. But thank you for the many gifts and how you have consecrated, how you have set us aside for a special purpose. And that purpose is not just to take up air, not just to work and have a house or have kids or go to school, but you've given us the purpose to worship you. And may we utilize our gifts to you for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I should have done this at the beginning. You really should at least get to know some of the people around you. So, say hi, like, hey, I don't know you. How are you? My name is so-and-so. And you can do that standing up, too. You can, like, greet each other and stuff like that. Eat some chocolate wax and donuts.